Marriages and families. Let's just begin there. Turn, if you have your Bible, stand if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. You may be listening on the internet. You missed a great joke at the beginning. Sorry about that. Ephesians 5:25 and following. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may be seated. Reading a book on love and respect. The author's name is Emerson Eggers. I'll just kind of tell you this once, and I won't mention it as in the rest of the series. What he is teaching in it is biblical, and it's so good I felt I needed to share it with you. Some of the Sunday school classes have gone through his curriculum, and what I've heard, everyone said it was fantastic. I talked to my brother, and then his church also went through it and said it was fantastic. So some of the stuff, well, much of the stuff you'll be hearing is kind of inspired by that book. But Dr. Eggers, he kind of gives sort of a summary of a frequent occurrence in his counseling session. That he said, oftentimes husbands and wives will come to him for marital counseling for whatever reason, and finally he'll look at the husband and say, "Well, sir, does your wife love you?" And he says, "Oh, absolutely. I have no doubt in my mind that she loves me." And here they are having trouble, says he. But he has no doubt that she loves him. But then he asks the follow-up question: "Does your wife like you?" Nope. We see, it's kind of a joke, but there's a certain amount of reality to that. That sometimes us men feel as though our wives don't like us. And when that takes place, it is hard to have marriages that flourish. You see, most of us have spouses who have basically have goodwill towards us, but oftentimes their expressions of love and or respect are not heard properly. And so we'll talk about that over the next few weeks. I'll just give you a clue in here. Men have blue hearing aids and blue lenses, and they're tuned to pick up the reception of the frequency of respect. Women have pink hearing aids and pink glasses to pick up love far more readily. So we'll talk about that. But we must learn as disciples of Christ to live and love others like Jesus does. So it stands to reason we ought to follow his example for how we love our spouses. And thankfully, Ephesians 5 gives us that. A warning up front. This is one of those passages that's something like a tractor trailer loaded with theological and biblical frames. We'll talk about that. Look at verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. One of the things that he is saying here is that Jesus is like the husband, and the church is his bride. He views us as something amazing, and in spite of all of our imperfections, we're like the trophy wife. Not because he was so successful or so talented, although he is all of those things. He was always that. We human beings just did not recognize it. No, we are the trophy wife because he sacrificed himself for us. What glorious truth, in spite of ourselves, he loves us. And sometimes people hear this and they hear this truth that Jesus loves us and they respond one of two ways. They say, "Of course Jesus loves me. What's not to love?" Or they act sort of like that. They might not say it that way, but it's, "What's not to love? I'm a pretty good guy, pretty good girl." Then there's some who say there's no way that Jesus could love me, not with everything I've said and done. The truth is somewhere in the middle. Here's how it should probably go. Yes, of course Jesus loved me, but not because I'm so perfect, but because he is so amazing. And although he sees me the way I am, and sees me with all of my flaws, he also sees me the way I will become. That's how he views how Jew as an individual, that's how he views the church. And I want to say this. This passage I mentioned before is like a trailer loaded with symbolic biblical phrase. Biblical symbols are pictures from the natural world that portray spiritual realities. And that's something you see throughout the Bible. And marriage is a picture of Christ's self-sacrificing love for his bride, church. He sacrificed himself. He was arrested not because he was weak. He allowed them to arrest him because his sacrifice on the cross involved people crucifying him. He was no weakling. He was no softy, no sissy. He allowed people to arrest him because to be crucified, to crucify the Son of God, it requires him to permit it to happen. So they arrested him, he was sacrificed on the cross, and because of that, we, you and I, can have our filth of our sin removed. What bride would show up to the wedding having not showered? That is, unless there was no alternative. My wife, she was gorgeous on her wedding day, and she is today. But she put a lot of extra care in that day. Of course. See, Jesus made it possible for you and I to prepare for the day of the evening. Gorgeous, without spot or wrinkle, he's provided everything we need to wash away the sin and the filth and to allow us to be close to him. See, all this took place to allow the church to be what the Bible calls sanctified. Now that's another big, that's a truckload of materials. We'll just look at the manifest. A couple things that take place. Being sanctified involves having our sins forgiven, having being clean, being in a relationship with God, and being set apart for his purposes. When I got married, when Chris got married, we kind of did something that mimicked Jesus. We said, forsaking all others. You say, why does that matter? Well, here's why it matters. Jesus Christ loves all people, all individuals and all people groups. But here's what I'm telling you. The church, the Bible is rather clear. He only has one bride. That's the church. Not because we are so awesome. The church is set apart for his glory and our good. Jesus' humble self-sacrifice was for our good, our benefit. Without him, we remain separate. If we want flourishing marriages, we must learn to love our spouses like Christ loved the church. Sacrificially. Sacrificial love meets the needs of the other. And for our men, we have a strong need for respect. Women, we strong need for love. When I brought this concept up, Christy and I had a very interesting conversation. I didn't ask her for permission, so I'll share with you what we discovered as we talked. We discovered that women tend to sort of naturally feel love. And I said, well, we talked about respect and love, and it was sort of a feeling like, love just happens naturally. I said, well, it probably happens naturally for women. I find it much more natural to find respect. In fact, what I would share with you is this. If we want our wives to flourish, I mean, of course we love them unconditionally. But if you want your husband to flourish, you respect him unconditionally. As soon as we say that, I know the wheels start turning. He said, well, he better show me a reason to respect him first. That's what the better spot. He knows that's what the wives have said. Here's the truth. Your husband loves you even when you are not always that lovable. Amen. That's now, ladies, let's be honest with you. If you've ever read any books or any sermons about marriage, it's always the love part. I promise you we'll talk about love, but we will be emphasizing respect. Why? Because it's been overlooked. It's been right there in the Bible all night. Let's continue. Since husbands and wives both need love, and they both need respect, but this passage deals with love, so we're going to say a little bit more about love. What does the Bible say? Well, love involves giving others what they need to flourish, not necessarily what we think they ought to need. Let's continue. Verse 28 through 31. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, leaving and cleaving is the concept. I want to say one distinction I want to make. Jesus Christ knew better than we did what we need to flourish. We needed him to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, husbands and wives, we don't instinctively know better than our spouse does what they need to flourish. It is not first. As we grow in oneness, we begin to sort of recognize their tendencies, their needs, their sort of flaws. I'm beginning to believe that Chrissy just kind of knows that Dan is going to not realize where he left his glasses last. Because I'll ask her, like, wait, you see my glasses? She's like, that's over there. She just knows. She anticipates what I need to flourish. As it would turn out, I need my glasses because I'm not safe to drive down the streets of Ellington without them. And we just go on. I'm joking here, but when you begin to know your spouse more closely, you can begin to anticipate and expect what they need and how they're going to respond in certain situations. So unlike Jesus, we don't instinctively know what we can learn as we go. The love of your spouse includes meeting their needs. First off, we saw a word there, nourishing. I had to look that up. I basically knew what it meant, but I like definitions. Concise is good. Nourishing is to meet physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Most of us do that for each other well in our marriages. Sometimes we don't always recognize just how much the other has provided. I know a man who, whenever his wife would say, honey, we got to get this, he'll respond by saying, now, is that a need or is that a want? Now, that's a good question. Now, unless you think he's a Scrooge, I would tell you. Chrissy smiled because she knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, unless you think he's a Scrooge, he does, of course, one, provide for the needs, and two, he does things above and beyond. The point is well taken. We always, husbands are wired to show love for their spouse simply by providing. If we miss that, we sort of accidentally disrespect. Cherishing, to show affection for, to cultivate with care and affection. To show affection for, to cultivate with care and affection. You ladies, this is not going to be a newsflash, but guys tend to be not so good. And that's on purpose. Because God has given men and made us different from each other, so that when we come together, our strengths and weaknesses come with each other. Jesus exemplified nourishing and cherishing. He gave his bride what she needs to flourish. He gave us because he loves us. He provided salvation by grace through faith. Why do you make it by grace through faith, not earning our way to the top? Well, simply put, God anticipated our needs and said these people aren't even trying to make it all the way to heaven. The Bible says there are none who seek after God. All have turned away in pursuit of sinful pursuits. He provided salvation by grace through faith. He also gave us as individuals and as the church the Holy Spirit. What does that do? Well, it enables us to do the impossible. Did you know that seeing someone come to faith in Christ is impossible unless the Holy Spirit moves? Seeing someone grow, we can cooperate with God as we pursue growth. But make no mistake, when someone grows in faith and in their walk with Christ, it's by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to help us. He gave us spiritual gifts. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have received both the Holy Spirit and a spiritual gift. And some, what is that? It's some ability that will help you either build or beautify the church. You have a way that you can serve. Prayer. You have the authority to reach out to heaven and ask for needs to be met. We also have the Bible, fellowship, all sorts of things that God has given his church to enable her to flourish. And that's the example he has set for us. Jesus knew better what his bride would need than she did. That's why as husbands and wives, we should cultivate flourishing matters. Flourishing marriages, and that's because it's a matter of discipleship. Discipleship is learning to live and love others like Jesus does. Now, the closest neighbor that there is love typically shares a bed with us, and us as a problem. Now, Paul, you're going to help. Not going to be a fall on the couch. We should learn to live and love others like Jesus does. And when we do that, we are growing as disciples. Because we're trying to cultivate flourishing marriages. When our marriages flourish, our children flourish as well. Good marriages glorify Jesus and work for our good and His glory. I want to say something. We just looked at a truckload of theological phrase. It will be the foundation for everything else. If you need to bust out the smelling salts, I know some don't find Bible truth to be the most riveting thing, but it's critical. It's like pouring good cement before we build a house. Make no mistake, the foundation of Christian marriage is Jesus Christ's love for the church. When we get that straight, we can proceed to build marriages that are not only lasting, but flourishing. Because they're for His glory and love. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. If you've been mystified about some of the stuff we just looked at, He's saying, you'd be of good cheer, because it, of course, is sort of mysterious. But He's saying that Christ loves the church, marriage refers to Christ and His love for the church. Verse 33. However, even if you don't understand everything you just heard, get this part. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Flourishing marriages proclaim the glory of Christ symbolically. Biblical symbolism is like a freight train loaded with truths. You need to sometimes get deep into the scriptures to find out all this that Jesus has said all the way. Now, there's some keys then there to cultivating flourishing marriage. We've already talked about it, but it's worth repeating. Love and respect. Respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone brought about by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. Ladies, your husbands start instinctively knowing that you love them. But can you say for sure that they know you respect them? Love is an intense feeling of deep affection for someone. Husbands, your wives know you like to provide and protect them. You know, a joke I heard, a sort of a joke, but sad. You know, a man who's been married a long time has looked at his wife and she's been saying, "Do you still love me?" And he said, "Honey, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if anything changes, I will let you know." That's probably not a good foundation for a happy and healthy marriage. Husband, make sure your wives know. Ladies, don't make it so hard for them to communicate. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. Most husbands love their wives, but we're not typically as good at showing love as women are. We have different hearing aids. We interpret everything we see and hear through the male perspective. Alternatively, women interpret everything they see and they hear through the women's lenses. So I suspect that by now the idea of unconditional respect for the husband is perhaps hard to swallow. I would share with you a question you can ask your husband at the church. So if you're not so sure if this is true, ask him this question. Would you rather live without being loved or live without being respected? Would you rather live without being loved or live without being respected? New concept that I didn't discover myself, but as soon as I read the question, I said, I know, man, this is wrong. Because I can sort of go along about love, but being disrespected, I was shut down. I suspect most men would say the same. Would you rather live without being loved or live without being respected? If you had to choose one, they're both awful. If you had to choose one, which would you choose? Then we need unconditional love. And when we receive that, we need to flourish. One of the things that I would love to brag about my wife is this. Sometimes I will come home and I will see the boys have run her ragged. I will also look over and see how I look unfolded clothes. Recognize, fearing for my safety, I make no mention of the clothes. I go over and begin to fold them. Here's where Chrissy is wise. What do you think? Do I fold shirts as well as Chrissy does? Of course I don't. She's never made one mention of it. You wanna know why? She's smart. In fact, when I brought this up to her, she just laughs out loud. She knew And I knew that she knew that she told the church that. I'd known it the whole time. But she said she would have been a terrible job of folding these shirts. This is awful. She knows full well the next time the pile's there, I ain't touching it. Ladies, that may be a newsflash for you, but I know I'm not the only husband. Because in my effort to show love to Chrissy by helping her with that project, it was met with contempt. I feel disrespect. And be like, the guy in the swallow. My husband, and it was probably not ever going to be as good at showing love as she was. Part of the program. That's as I married her. Because she respects. She appreciates you for this attempt to love you. Not just good. Same thing goes true for husbands. You want respect. Sure, you're right. There's a question I suspect may be rising in some people's minds. Who should be the one to initiate the love and respect? My response to you is this. The one who believes they are more mature than the others ought to be the first one to initiate it. Do not wait for your spouse who you think is less mature than you to start showing love and respect. And that fixes everything at once. It goes a long way. Here's a moment for you. Then, in the next week, I challenge you to find some way to show love for your wife. If it's a gift, a text message, saying something like, I love you. Whatever it is, find some way to communicate that. I can tell you what I have some ideas about what Christy likes, but I think what your wife likes, so that's probably a good question. But put some thought into it. Ladies, when you get that effort, don't you dare minimize it. Because you might have been there all the time. One of the things that you see it, Dr. Eggers talks about it. He says a lot of times when a wife is belittling the husband's attempts to provide her, protect her, she's doing so because she wants to feel love, but she doesn't realize that she's pushing. This is the whole time going out there. Women, look for an opportunity to show respect for your husband. Don't wait for him to show the love first. You don't have to do that. Something about him is worth respect. I know some of you are saying, no, there's nothing to respect. It might be that the problem resides in your heart, not there. It might be harsh on you, a little bit, because most sermons have questions on you. Show your husband something about him. Perhaps this morning you say, I don't have a wife or a husband. Here's what you can do. You got a dad, find something about him that you respect. Sister, find something to know about her. It's not too bad. Don't wait till the day you get married and try to figure out how to show love. Finally, as men come to wear our song of invitation, Jesus Christ, He showed us how to love. And He did it by coming to this earth, dying on the cross, and for our sins. He rose from the dead because He did unite and have everything we need to know God closely. Maybe before you've never made a decision to begin following Jesus, I want to make it very simple. We're going to lead you in a very simple prayer. When I'm done, men and girls, the ladies rather, will be playing a song of invitation. That's an opportunity for both Christian and others to respond to what God has spoken. But this morning, I want to lead us in a very simple prayer. It's an opportunity for you to come into a saving relationship with Jesus that involves committing sin, believing in Jesus Christ as the message. If you're ready to admit that you're sinning, you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and died for your sins, take a step of faith and pray that you pray with me. Everyone bow their head and close their eyes and don't look around. It's a very simple prayer. I'm going to say it this morning.
and pray silently.
Dear God, I confess to you this morning that I'm a sinner. I also confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, that he died on the cross for my sins. Because of my faith, I'm praying now and asking for salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and new lives. God, dear Lord, I pray that you would give me the boldness to tell somebody else that I've been saved. In Jesus' name. Please stand for a song of invitation. It's time to respond to what God has done.